Last Sunday evening, we sought to clear away the confusion surrounding baptism and church membership. There have been some who were confused or upset over the fact that at our last baptismal service, those who were baptized were not immediately brought into church membership, and we have been trying starting last week, and we want to conclude tonight, to try to answer some of those questions and give the reasons behind that decision. And tonight I trust that we'll be able to finalize our thoughts and our considerations of this very important topic, because it really does have some implications for our future. And I believe it is very important that we understand the relationship between baptism and membership. Before we go any further, though, this evening, I'm going to bow and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful tonight that we can come and gather together in this place. And we can continue to study and discuss the important topics of Thy Word. And Lord, we realize that Thy Word gives us all that we need for life and godliness. That Thy Word is that which is to be used to instruct us in the way that we go as a church and individually. Father, Lord, tonight I pray that You would help us as we continue to study this theme together, that we would have clarity and understanding, and Lord, that confusion would be removed. And we'll thank You, Lord, and praise You for that which can be accomplished this night as we consider Thy truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, as we seek to conclude our thoughts together, I want to pose several questions to you, and then I want to try to answer those questions as they are asked. Before we do that, though, can I just say that I appreciate very much how you as a congregation responded last week after the service. When you begin to talk about things such as this, and you begin to address an issue that in many ways goes against a tradition held by a church, it can be rather volatile for some. But I appreciate very much the many comments that were made and the things that were said last week. The easiest thing to do is just to be angered that a tradition was touched. But I appreciate so much that folks were willing to accept the teaching of the Word of God and respond so graciously. Some came and said, "Pastor, we have never considered such thoughts like this before." And it really made a difference for them. Some even voiced the fact that over the years they had disagreed with the position of the church and even talked to some others about it. One even said, "I suggested, do those folks even get a constitution?" To which the response was, "Well, they don't need a constitution. That'll just kind of weigh them down with all that doctrine." I think if someone's going to become a member of our church, they ought to understand the doctrine to which we hold, because it's important that they do. And so we want to begin to consider these things again in light of all that the Word of God teaches us. Should a person immediately upon salvation and baptism be brought into the church as a member? Some come to Acts chapter 2, verse 41, and say that the pattern of the New Testament is very simply that immediately upon baptism they become a member. And what we sought to prove to you last week and for you to consider and think on is that each of those things are foundational in the life of a believer. Salvation, baptism, and membership. Each are necessary. Each one is going to be a critical and a viable part of their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. But each is its own decision, and each one must be made by that person. I cannot force a person to be saved. If I could, there'd be a whole lot more people gone their way to heaven. But we can't force people to make a decision for salvation. Nor can I force them to be baptized. We can teach and we can instruct and we can encourage, but I can't make them get into the pools of baptism so that I can baptize them. That is their choice. And the same is true for membership. I believe, and we're going to see tonight what I believe about membership, I believe we ought to be members of a local church. However, I can't force a person to be a member, and it's not wise for me to do that either. And there's good reasons for that as well. So what does the Bible teach us about church membership and baptism? Again, the practice of our church had been that immediately upon baptism, one would be brought into our church and made a member. So tonight I want to try to conclude the thoughts that we began last week. And I want to begin by asking some questions and then try to help define these questions for us tonight. Let me remember how to do this. Here we go. I've asked you to turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 because that's a pivotal verse in our understanding. Acts 2 verse 41 says, "Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." From this passage of Scripture, many have taken and said that the pattern of the New Testament is salvation, baptism, and immediately church membership. I want to remind you that in the book of Acts, we have a record of church history. It is a record of that which took place. And as we develop doctrine, we need to be careful that if we're going to develop a doctrine, we don't pull that simply out of the book of Acts alone. But there should be support for that in the epistles. And so we need to be careful and cautious. And as we asked some questions last week, you'll be reminded that some of those things would cause us to really believe that what they were added to on that day was the body of Christ, the universal church. There were no local churches at that point in time. The church began in Acts chapter 2. And they were added to the church, the body of Christ. You'll also be reminded that those who were saved came from many places. They were Jews. Some had traveled to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost and then would later return to their homes. So the question was asked, to which church would they then belong? The church of Jerusalem or the church in their own city? Well, the statement really is that they were added to the body of Christ. And that's important for us to understand. However, as we begin tonight, I want to ask this question as we begin. What is church membership? How do we define membership? It's important that you and I have a clear definition of membership, seeing that to most of us here tonight, it's important to us. What does it mean when someone becomes a member of a local church? Are you able to clearly define that in your own heart and mind? When you think about being a member, what did you do on the day that you became a member of First Baptist Church? What is taking place? Again, we said from Acts 2 verse 41 that there were those who were added about 3,000 souls. We understand that first there was salvation. There was an acceptance of Jesus Christ. Then that was followed by baptism. And baptism is their identification with Jesus Christ, publicly, by way of testimony. And then we're told that they were added unto the church. Those words there, "were added," are important. Those words simply come from a Greek word, prostemei. The word, the two words that this word comes from or that they form simply means this, to commit near. So they were added. They were committed near. They were drawn near. They made a commitment to, and they were committed unto the church. Those who come to the local church and desire membership are desiring to commit themselves near to that body. You can be an outsider, you can be a spectator, or you can draw near. When we consider church membership, it means a committing near. Therefore, we would conclude that membership then is this. Membership is the determination of a believer to unite with the body of Christ locally. When we consider the thought of membership, it means that that person not only has accepted the message of the gospel, not only have they accepted Jesus as their Savior, not only have they willingly then identified with Him publicly by means of baptism, but now they have determined within their own heart to commit themselves to unite with a local body of Christ, a church. And they are willing to make that commitment. A person, when saved, is immediately placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, called upon then to obey the command of the Lord and be baptized, publicly identifying with Him. The next step that a person needs to make is a decision to unite together with a local church, a choice they have to be willing to make. When we talk about membership, we're talking about one determining to unite with the body of Christ locally. We're part of the universal church. We are part of the body of Christ. But when we commit to membership, I am committing myself to unite with other brothers and sisters of Christ in a church, specifically to serve, to be a part, to give, to support. It's a determination of that person to unite with that body of Christ. Again, some look at the passage of Scripture and say that it's immediate. Therefore, it must be the same today. That these people were added immediately unto the body of Christ. But again, I want to remind you what we're talking about. We're talking about the early church. We're talking about the formation of that church. We're talking about an historical record of what took place on that day. And on that day, 3,000 souls came to Christ and willingly committed themselves to the body of Christ. They were willing to publicly stand and identify. As I consider that, I have a couple other follow-up questions I think we need to ask. And that is this. Does the Bible ever record an incident when a person was saved, baptized, and not immediately made a member of a local church? For those who want to come to Acts 2:41 and say it must be immediate upon baptism because they're going to draw their doctrine from that passage, I have to ask the question, has there ever been a time in the New Testament when a person was saved, baptized, but it's not then recorded that they are added to the church? Can you think of any? I can think of two. Here's the first one that I think of. The Ethiopian eunuch. Go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Philip is being used of the Lord to minister. And under the leading of the Holy Spirit of God, he is told to go and join himself to this Ethiopian eunuch who is studying the book of Isaiah. And Philip opens to him the word of God. Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on the way, they came to certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Two things are clear. Number one, the eunuch was saved. Number two, the eunuch was baptized. Here's my question. Who taught him about membership and to what church did he belong? Because that's not recorded. It wasn't Philip. Because as soon as they came out of the water, the Spirit called him away. And a special miracle, he was gone. The eunuch saw him no more. You know, when I read that passage, I'm reminded that we don't know what church he became a member of. And he was saved on the side of the road, baptized on the side of the road. To which church did he belong? Philip didn't forbid him to be baptized. The only thing that forbid him from being baptized was he first had to be saved. And then baptism followed. We don't know what church he belonged to. You say, that pastor seems to be a little weak. And I say, okay, it probably is. It's probably the weakest of the two arguments that I have tonight. So let's look at the second. Paul. You say, Paul? That can't be. Believe it or not, it is. You're in Acts 8, look at Acts 9. Look with me, if you would, at verse 18. Paul's been on his way to Damascus. Paul's purpose to go to Damascus was he was taking letters that he might persecute the church, imprison, and kill others. That was his goal. On that road, he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was saved. Upon his salvation, and after he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says he was blinded, and they led him away to Damascus. He could not see. Look at verse 18. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. Paul's been saved. Ananias has been said unto him, the scales come off the eyes, he sees again, and he is immediately baptized. Now I want you to look at verse 26. And when Paul was come to Jerusalem, he assayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, and believe not that he was a disciple. Paul has been saved. Paul has been baptized. To which church did Paul belong? Up into verse 26, none. Okay? In verse 26, we find these words that he assayed to join himself to the disciples. Interesting what those words mean. The word assuade to join literally means he attempted to glue himself to the disciples. He wanted to become a member of the church of Jerusalem, is the understanding. He wanted to become part of that body of Christ, there where the apostles were. What's verse 26 say about their response to him? Their response at first was, no way, Saul. Not in my church. You're not joining here. How does Paul become then a disciple or a member of the church? What takes place after that? Barnabas puts his arm around him and he begins to say, let me tell you about Saul or Paul. Let me tell you what the Lord's been doing in his life. Here's my question. I want you to consider. How long was it between verse 18 and verse 26? Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. I want you to look with me at verse 15 and following. Paul writes to the Galatians and says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. This is Paul's own words of testimony. On the day that I was saved, from that moment in verse 18 of Acts chapter 9, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. How long between those two periods and those two verses? At least 3 years. He was saved and baptized. To what church was he a member? None. He wasn't a member of the church of Arabia. He was there alone being taught and instructed of the Lord. When he came and sought membership in Jerusalem, they said, "No, thank you, Paul. We know all about what you have done." And it wasn't until Barnabas came alongside and put his arm around him and said, "This truly is a man of God. He has been saved. I've seen the evidence in his life," that they received him to themselves. Folks, I'm having a hard time saying that it has to be immediate. But know what I find interesting in verse 26? Whose desire was it to be the member? Paul's. Not the congregation's, Paul's. He determined in his own heart that he would join. He determined that he would unite with the body of Christ. And folks, the same must be true today. Those who are saved and those who are baptized are eligible to be members of our church. When should they become a member? When they determine to unite themselves with us. Should we encourage them? Yes. Should we give instruction and teaching? Yes. But it needs to be their choice. And we're going to see why in just a moment. That is an important part, I believe, about membership. When a person is saved, they accept Jesus Christ. When they baptize, they choose to identify. And when they become a member, they have made the choice to unite with the body of Christ. They sway to join. They want to be bound together with the body. Bless you. Let me ask you another question. Is church membership specifically commanded in the New Testament? Think about that for a moment before you answer. Is church membership specifically commanded in the New Testament? The answer to that question is surprisingly no. There is not a single passage of Scripture that specifically commands a person, a believer, to become a member of a local church. Think through your New Testament. There is not a "thou shalt be a member of the church." Okay? It's not there. So that leads to yet another question. Why then do we teach church membership? If there's no command to be a member, why then do we teach church membership? Let me give you the first part of that reason. The Scripture implies and assumes membership. When you read through your New Testament, you're going to find that it is implied and it is assumed that those who are believers join themselves with a local body. There is no command, but it is assumed. And it is clearly implied within the Scripture. Membership is a biblical concept, even though I can't take you to a chapter or verse and say, "Thou shalt be a member." But it is biblical. That's why we do teach it. How do we know that it's implied or assumed within the Scripture? What evidence do we have? Well, I've already seen one illustration tonight. It's implied in Paul's actions. Is it not? He assuaged to join. He desired to bind himself with. He determined to unite with the body of Christ locally. Yet there, I believe, are some other reasons why we would teach church membership. One is because of the responsibilities of the membership. This morning we were reminded of the duties of every member. Each of those duties revolve around the local church and the things that they are responsible to ensure. When we consider that the Bible teaches those duties of the members, it is implied and assumed that there is membership. I want you to consider one of those with me this evening. I trust this will help because there's a little bit of question tonight about this. This morning, after the morning's message. One of those areas that we are responsible for as a church is the discipline of sinners. Matthew chapter 18. Some would say, Pastor, does the Bible teach that the sheep are supposed to discipline the sheep? The answer is yes. Because in that Matthew chapter 18, we're told, if thy brother sins against thee, if he trespasses against thee, you're to go to him in a meeting that is confidential, you and him alone. If he does not hear you, you are then to go and you are to bring one or two witnesses with you that every word may be established. And if they still refuse, where does that now go? To the church, the congregation. When you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul now instructs the church to do just that. The congregation was supposed to act. There was one that was found in gross immorality, such as was not even named amongst the heathen, that he should have his father's wife. And Paul says to the congregation, put him out. Now let me ask you a question. How can you be put out of something you've never been in? How can you be put out of a body that you've never joined? Do I have the right, or do we as a body have a right to put someone out that's not a member of our church? Of course we can. They're not part of our body. They may attend. They may have attended for years. But if they're not a member, I have no right or no responsibility towards them. The body of Christ is responsible to deal with those who are in sin within their own body. The congregation is to put them out. How can you put them out if they're not already in? There's the assumption that there's membership. There's the joining together. And when there is sin within that body, that sin needs to be dealt with by the body. And so as we see such a responsibility, then we can understand that there is membership within the church. And there's another reason we believe it's biblical. And that's because of the relationship between the pastor and the congregation. Look with me, if you would, at Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Hebrews 13, 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for it is unprofitable for you. Know what Hebrews 13, 17 tells us? Each member is to obey and submit to the authority placed over them in the church. Know what that implies? For you to submit and obey the authority, it implies a structure with an organized body of believers under leadership. Right? You're to obey those in authority. That means there's already a structure that's been established. There's organization and leaders have been determined. Each pastor, each leader is called upon to watch over their soul as he will give an account. I want you to think about that for a moment. As a pastor, I am going to give an account to God for whom? For the members. Those that have been entrusted to my care. Someone who comes and attends is not under my care. They haven't submitted themselves to the authority structure. They haven't joined with. Vern owns a tire shop. He has employees who work for him. He has people that come in who are customers and people who are there. Whom does he have the right to deal with and to have authority over? Some guy sitting in the waiting room who's doing something that Vern doesn't like? He may not like it, but he doesn't have the right to really, in essence, come down firmly upon them. But those who work for him, those who have joined to come under him, they are responsible to him and he's responsible to them. Same as within the church. The pastor's been set up as the leader. He is to watch for their souls, and he is going to give an account for those souls. Folks, that implies a membership. That implies a structure. It's assumed that that's taking place and that people are willingly joining themselves with a body and placing themselves under the leadership. By the way, those words obey and submit all refer to a willing action. It is the decision of the person to obey and submit. It is not the pastor making them submit. It is them doing the submitting to the leadership. All of those things imply membership. All of those imply and assume that we are to be joining with the body. How can we come under someone's authority if we're not part of that organization? How can we be a part of that structure if we're on the outside? We are to come in and to join with a local body, to become a member. That's our goal. That should be our desire. That should be our choice. And by the way, I believe if you've been saved and you've been baptized and you find a church that teaches what you believe, you ought to join with them. You ought to be a member of that church. Don't just sit on the sidelines. You need to become a part of that church. You need to serve with that church. You need to unite with that body and be actively involved. Again, there is no such thing as inactive members. And if you feel, well, that's my role, I'm the inactive member, you're in the wrong role. Active membership. We join that we might be used of the Lord. We unite with a body that we might edify one another in love. That's why we believe in membership. But folks, membership has to be a choice that each person must make. And they should. But I can't force it upon them. And those who refuse to be members lose the opportunity of service because they won't come under. Because we can't do what needs to if they introduce sin within the church. We've got to protect that body. But those who are a part have the opportunity, the privilege to serve. It's a wonderful blessing. All who know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, and all who have been baptized ought to desire to become a member of the church. One other question tonight. What other considerations should be made in reference to church membership? There's three things tonight that I want to point out to you. Some things I want you to consider with me in the days ahead. M.L. Moser defined the church this way. The New Testament church is a visible, local, independent, organized congregation composed of baptized believers associated and united together in the belief of what Christ has said and coveting to do what He has commanded. When you become a member of a local church, you are saying that I am uniting with other believers who believe what I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has taught, and we covenant together to do what He has commanded. We have a church covenant as part of our constitution. It is to regulate the things that we do. We covenant together to do our part to obey the commands of Jesus Christ because we believe that what His Word teaches is true doctrine. That's a church. As we understand such a definition and as we're reminded of the responsibilities of a congregation, those things entrusted to our authority, the doctrine of the church, the selection of the pastors and deacons, the distributing of funds, the disseminating of the gospel, the discipline of the members for its purity, we must recognize the importance of a church's duty to ensure that all who join with us are truly of us. Folks, when you consider what our duties are, what we are to protect as a body, we ought to protect our body from those who would come in and destroy what we have. Matter of fact, you remember this morning when we read in Acts chapter 20, what did Paul say to the church of Ephesus that he knew would happen upon his departing? Grievous wolves would come in to seek to carry away the sheep. But secondly, there would be those that rise up from within who would desire the same. We better be careful. Matter of fact, when you go to 2 Peter, you'll be reminded that 2 Peter wrote his epistle to help the church deal with the problems from within. 1 Peter is about the persecution from without, and 2 Peter is about the perversions from within. And we ought to take every effort to ensure that those who join with us are really of us. Because, folks, those who join with us have the right to determine doctrine, have the right to choose our pastors and our deacons, have the right to determine where our funds are spent, have the right to determine how we spread the gospel, and have the right of keeping the purity of the church either pure or allowing sin to remain. When I consider what the role of the membership is, I think we are wise that we ensure those who join are really of us. I think it must have been exciting in Acts 2 to be a part of the early church. To see the things that took place, to understand for the first time as a Jew that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And they got so wrapped up in that and so excited, folks, they gave everything all at once. That's not the day and age in which you and I live. Folks will come to us from all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of doctrines, all kinds of beliefs, all kinds of views. We need to be careful. Just because someone says, "I am of you," doesn't necessarily mean that they are. Just because they say, "I've been saved and I've been baptized," they may be ready for that. They may not be ready for that. There's some things we ought to consider and see and think through. When Paul came to the church of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 9, they said, "No way, Paul." They wanted evidence that he was who he said he was. "I'm a disciple." Isn't that the same guy that took away people and put them into prison and killed them? Folks, 3 years had gone by and they still felt that way about him. And you would too. There's some wisdom in making sure that those who join with are really of. If we understand that membership is a personal choice, and I believe that it is, and if we understand that a church is only as strong as its members who make it up, and if we understand that it's the duty of the members to protect the purity and the integrity of the church, and it is, then we must understand that certain measures need to be put in place to ensure that all who join the church are of like faith. Can I suggest a couple things to you tonight? Number one, that all who join the church must decide for themselves that they desire to join with our congregation. I think it's a wonderful thing that a person is saved and is baptized. And folks, if they are willing on that night or on that day to join with us and they believe what we believe and they are going to stand with us, then let them come into the church. However, we need to ensure that that's their desire, not ours. Understand the difference? Our old practice was we wanted to see people join the church, so they came in and they joined the church through baptism. That's okay. But not everyone made that choice for themselves. And to them, we're given all the rights of membership and all the responsibilities that we have learned. I think we ought to be careful there. We ought to ensure that everyone who joins with us has decided for themselves that they want to be part of our congregation. Number two, all who join with our church must agree with our doctrinal statement before joining with us. I think probably the best way to do that, to ensure this of all who join, that all who express a desire to join should probably attend some form of a membership class which defines our church's doctrinal beliefs and allows them to ask questions in order that they might fully understand what we believe. It doesn't have to draw out forever, 2-3 weeks. Some people do it in just a day. But allow them to sit under the teaching of the pastor or one of the deacons that says, this is what we believe. Here's why we believe what we believe. This is what we understand that the Scripture teaches. Here's our main doctrines that we hold to. Justification by faith alone. No works. That's a cardinal doctrine. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is not just a form of a God. He is God in the flesh. He is deity. That's cardinal. We ought to teach those things. Some may have questions. That's going to give us opportunity to answer such questions that they might learn, that they might grow. That doesn't mean they have to know everything, but they ought to know the basics of what we believe and say, you know what, I believe the same thing. And I want to join with you in those things. Number three, this one may be a little more sensitive. Although children have been accepted into membership by our old tradition and practice, my personal belief that all children who become of voting age should restate their desire for membership, attend a membership class before they're given the rights to membership. Folks, a child of age 6 that has just been baptized and brought into church and made a member, never made a choice. I want to know for them that they want to be a member when they're of voting age. I want them to make a commitment. By the way, that's good for them. And by the way, if you consider what the voting age probably should be, I know our Constitution says 16. Some have suggested to me that that's probably not legal according to the laws of being a nonprofit organization. Some believe you have to be at least 18 for that to really happen. I want you to think about where a child is about age 18. They are coming to the place that they, for the first time in their life, are going to stand alone. And they're going to develop their own convictions. No conviction I want them to make, that I'm going to be a member of a church. I'm not just going to float through life. I want to be a member. I want to get involved. I want to stand with God's people. I want to be a part. Folks, do I believe the Bible teaches membership? Absolutely. Do I think that everyone who's saved and baptized should make that decision? Absolutely. When should they do that? When they understand what the church that they're going to join with believes. And when they're ready, they need to make that decision. And folks, when people come having made that decision, let me tell you what that's going to do for you as a member of this church. That's going to excite you. Because there's going to be someone else that's going to say this: I want to stand with you. I want to commit to serve with you. My choice. I'll serve the Lord with you. I'll serve you. I'll stand with you through thick and thin. I will give to meet the needs of our congregation. I will do my part. I stand with you. We want that. Do we not? If you're an active member of this church, don't you get a little annoyed with those who have taken on the role of inactive member? You do. Sometimes we're inactive members because we've never made a choice. We've just kind of been brought right along, and no one's ever taught us our responsibility and our duty. I want people that want to make a commitment and join together. Those that were saved and baptized in the early church determined to unite with a local body. And I think that ought to be our practice today. It is possible for someone to be saved, baptized, and added immediately, but it should never be required that way. Because everyone who becomes a member ought to do so by choice, just like they did for salvation, and just as they did for baptism. They ought to make a choice for membership. And as people make that choice and commitment, they're going to be willing to follow through on that commitment to stand with us and serve for the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.